Take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're picking up at verse 12 on down through verse 16. And I think what we're beginning to see now is a climax to humility. Because when you truly humble yourself before the Lord and He lifts you up, what's going to be flowing through your life is what He says here in verse 12. In the middle of the verse, He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We're going to talk about what that verse means. But we need to understand that God is at work in each one of us. And He is making us like His Son. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Obedience is the mark of true salvation. It's the means by which we're saved as well as the process of sanctification. Paul said that the believers at Rome obeyed from that heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. Paul further says that Jesus will come in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So since it's by obedience that we come into the kingdom of God, obedience is to be the characteristic of those who belong to Him. Now, Paul shows us two things in verses 12 through 16. That we are to pursue obedience and we are to reject all disobedience. Notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We are to actively pursue obedience. That is to be an active part of our life. And if you notice again, we find a word that's found in verse 12 that we saw in verse 9, and it's the word therefore. And if you remember, the word therefore takes you back. The verse that's found there in verse 9, therefore, it took us back in referring to the humiliation of Christ. Therefore, God highly exalted Him. And now we're going to verse 12, and we see, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As you see the example of the humiliation of Christ, and as you see that humility is the means by which we would have unity, he says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Philippians had always obeyed whether Paul was there or not. One writer says there's always a tendency to relax obedience when the spiritual leader is absent, but the Philippians obeyed much more in Paul's absence. In fact, we could say there in verse 12 that their obedience was continual. Notice what he says there, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." The word "always," it denotes a duration of time with reference to a series of occasions. Look with me over in chapter 1 and verse 4. When Paul begins this letter, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." He was thankful to the Lord because the gospel continued in their lives from the first day until now. And why did it do that? Was because they always obeyed. Even in chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, we see they met Paul's need in his time of distress. He says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." They met his need. They always obeyed. And that's very important, because that is what gives evidence of genuine salvation. Obedience. It is truly a mark and a hallmark for the gospel. And then he says here that their obedience was worked out on their own. Notice what he says, Paul's exhortation to work out your own salvation. This was a call for them to continue what they were already doing. Now, he has already told them that they always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That phrase, work out, it means to work at. He's not talking about work for, in terms of working for your salvation. They were already saints in Christ Jesus, according to verse 1 of chapter 1. And they were brethren, according to verse 12 of chapter 1, and also chapter 2 and verse 12. They're called beloved. This word means to work to full completion, or to do that from which something results. It could be read back this way. Work to full completion your own salvation. What's the word salvation means? It means deliverance. God has delivered us. Jesus has delivered us through His sacrifice on the cross. And here He is talking about the believer's responsibility for an active pursuit of obedience in the process of sanctification. He wants them to work to full completion. You know, our salvation has three aspects to it. We have the first phase where we're saved. We have a second phase that includes what he's talking about here of sanctification. We are being saved. We are being delivered from our flesh and from the evil of this world and from Satan's system. And then we have a third point in our salvation when we'll see God. We will have a completion. He tells the Philippians, through your humility, you have always obeyed. Now you need to continue. And you need to work this process of sanctification throughout your life. You know, we too are to follow that same pattern. We are to mimic, if you will, the Philippians. Paul said many times, follow me as I follow Christ. We don't want to follow other people's sins. We want to follow their obedience. And we need to make sure that when we're following somebody else, that we don't put them on such a high pedestal that when they fall, we fall too. We don't want to raise them up as gods. But we want to follow their pattern of obedience. So we too are to obey whether our spiritual father or whether our leaders are present. And what I'm referring to there is that there are many times in the church we act a certain way, but when we leave, we act differently. We need to make sure that how we act around the brethren is the same we act in our home. We need to make sure that we're matching here. We have a pattern of obedience whether we're in front of somebody or where we're not. True character occurs by what you do in the dark, by what you do when you're alone. That's where you find out a person's genuine character. The Philippians, they didn't rely totally on Paul for their spiritual growth. They were pursuing it on their own. They always obeyed, and they shared in Paul's afflictions. That tells me we're to obey God always, on every occasion. Over there in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostles were beginning to sense some persecution because they were preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And don't think that when you begin to experience some persecution because you start preaching the name of Christ that's never happened to anybody else and you're alone and it's only happened to you. That's not true. The apostles experienced it. And they were even told to stop speaking in the name of Christ. And Peter says in verse 29, and the other apostles, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. God tells you to preach the gospel. God tells you to speak in the name of Christ. And we're to obey God. And man will tell you not to do that. Man will tell you to be quiet. They don't want to hear it. What are you going to do in a situation like that? Look it with me over at Colossians chapter 3. Just one book over. Look at what he says here in verse 22. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." He says to do it in all things. Now you say, well, define all things. Well, all things is all things. You can't get any more direct than that. Even in Titus chapter 3, Paul tells Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." So Paul is seeking to tell the Philippians to preserve the unity in the fellowship. You must be like-minded. You must have the same love. You must be of one accord. You must be of one mind. Nothing is to be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in a lowliness of mind, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to let this, or we're to think this in ourselves, and we have the model and the example of Christ of what true humiliation is. Therefore, continue to obey. There are times when we feel like in our lives that we get tired of obeying. You ever felt like that before? You ever felt like that you want to just give up? You want to walk away? And the sad thing about it is we think it's better if we do. It's like our mind feeds us that the grass is greener on the other side. And it's not. In fact, on the other side are the weeds of the world, aren't they? At this new job that I have started a couple weeks ago, I've been reminded of my past every day. I was telling Teresa this morning that I dreamed all night about that job. It haunted me. And what I'm talking about is, some of you may not really think much about the kind of music you listen to. I have a music background. And when God saved me, He took me from a life of heavy metal and all of that, and all that went of it, and brought me to what is now. The songs that we sing, these are not just songs I pull out of a book. These are songs I sing during the week, too. I listen to CDs with praise and worship music on it. Tamara asked me one day, she said, "You know, where are you getting this from?" And I handed her a CD. And, you know, I just want to see God exalted in music, in things that occupy our mind. I want Him to be exalted in every aspect of our life. And it's been a while since I have been subjected to secular radio. I walk out into the store, I walk out into the warehouse, and that's what I hear. And I'm hearing songs that I used to listen to. And I was telling Teresa this morning, what's so overwhelming about it is the images are coming back with it. I was praying this morning, and I was just telling the Lord, I feel defiled. I feel filthy from it. And I have purposely been putting on music when I drive into work, when I'm around the house. I don't know if some of you that were here yesterday, you heard music going on all throughout the house. And there was a reason for it, because I'm trying to flush the trash. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that, or if it's overwhelmed you like that. But I was just praying this morning in such an overwhelmingness of it that it was like, God, just take me. I just can't handle this. You know what I mean? And then I was thinking throughout the week that, you know, our minds are very valuable. Very valuable. And the things that we put in there are there forever. Now, I got the realization of that this week when I would hear a song and I went, man, that stuff is still there. I want the things that fill my mind to be what he says here in chapter 4, verse 8. The things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are just and pure and lovely, the things that are of a good report, the things that are of good virtue and praiseworthy. I want to meditate on that. That's what I want to fill my mind. I want to sing the Word of God. I want the Word of God to fill my mind. There's reasons why you may listen to sermons during the week, or you may listen to the Scripture during the week as it's put out on a CD or a tape. There's reasons for that. Not just to teach you the Word of God, but to get you to think about the Word of God. This contributes to your obedience. This keeps you from forgetting the Lord and His graciousness. A.W. Tozier, he writes, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. Nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are at opposite sides of the same coin." Our faith must lead to obedience. And our obedience must spring from our faith. And we're going to fill the filth of the world in the process. I think I was going through a gamut of emotions this morning when I was thinking about it. One of the things I was thinking about was just rage over it. I wanted to go and jerk those radio knobs. You know what I mean? The enemy does not stop. When we sleep, he is actively at work. He wants to destroy our life. Do we really understand that? And he does it so deceptively. If he can get you to think about other things instead of the right things, he can begin to lead you astray. Paul tells the Philippians here, they always obeyed, and therefore since they always obeyed, they were to work to full completion their salvation. Here he is talking about them being set apart. When we're singing that song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," we're recognizing the transcendence of God. We're recognizing God in His majesty. And what should come from that is the same response that Isaiah had. He said, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man. I have unclean lips. I dwell with a people of unclean lips." See, when we get a fresh vision, a fresh glimpse of God and His holiness, we begin to see our sinfulness. We have to work our salvation to full completion. We have to be holy as He is holy. We are to obey with fear and with trembling. This is the attitude with which we are to pursue sanctification. It involves a healthy fear of offending God and a righteous awe and respect for Him. See, do you think of your sin on those terms, that they offend God? Even though that we have been set apart to God, we have been redeemed, we have been given a new life, a new nature, we've been given His Holy Spirit, do we still understand that our sin offends God? And if not, more! Because we know the truth. We sin against knowledge. I believe also tucked in these verses is Paul's desire to get them to the point of feeding on their own the things of God. We take a baby and we nurture that baby to the point where it becomes weaned from the milk, begins to feed itself. You and I have to follow that same process in our spiritual growth. We have the Holy Spirit. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. In fact, John phrased it this way, "The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, And just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. He's not saying that we don't need human teachers. What He's saying is we need Spirit-filled teachers. And we need to understand that we have the Spirit of God living within us that is our resident teacher. There are times when you read a book and you question some things or statements that the author makes, and you can't contact the author and ask him why he made that statement. But you know what? You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and as you meditate on Scripture, He teaches you. He instructs you. He shows you how to live it out. Peter phrased it this way, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. Growing to the point to where we're feeding ourselves on God's Word causes us to shift our dependence from the human teacher to the divine resident teacher. You see in verses 12 to 14, three stages in our growth. He says, I write to you, little children, verse 12. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers. In the middle of verse 13, he says, I write to you, young men. What he is seeking to say right here is that we experience three levels in our growth. We start out as children. Then we move to young men and young women. Then we move to spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. Notice how we do that. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Three stages of spiritual growth in God's family. He says, fathers, that's the most mature. They have a deep knowledge of the eternal God. The pinnacle of spiritual maturity is to know God in His fullness. Young men, they are those, while not having the mature experience of knowing God in the Word and through life, they do know sound doctrine. They're strong against sin and error because they have His Word in them. Thus they overcome the wiles of the devil who makes havoc of children. Since Satan's efforts are in falsehood and deception, they have overcome him. Little children are those who have only the basic awareness of God and they need to grow. How many of you have met people that have been in the faith for a long time and they've never moved from children to young men or women or to spiritual fathers? They're at the point in their life where they should be spiritual fathers. And they're still children. They're still babes. And we see that by their attitudes. Their attitudes are immature. They are like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he says to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, because they had jealousy and envy and strife, all these different attitudes that characterized their life instead of a life of humility. There'll be times when our selfishness will manifest itself to such a point to where we may have to call names like Paul did. I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. And we need that in our life. We need that accountability. We need someone that will be willing to be daring and transparent and honest and say, cut the bull. You're being a hypocrite. Amen. The only way that we can get to that point is that we have to continue in the things we've learned. We have to understand that God is at work in us. Even though we are to actively pursue obedience, God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, a lot of times we think life evolves around us and our good pleasure. But God is working in us for the purposes of His pleasure. You know, we were created for His pleasure. John MacArthur says, although the believer is responsible to work, the Lord actually produces the good works and spiritual fruit in the life of believers. This is accomplished because He works through us by the indwelling Spirit to will and to do. God energizes both the believer's desires and his actions. Where are you going to get your desires energized? Right here. That means you've got to spend time with Him. It means you've got to meditate on Him day and night. Look with me at Psalm 119 for just a second. Psalm 119 is an exposition of the Word of God. That whole psalm is about Scripture. This is a commentary on Scripture. Listen to the way it starts. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. What's the word keep signify? Obedience. You keep His testimonies. You seek Him with the whole heart. It says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. If you do all of this, there's no way you're going to forget the Word of God. There's no way you're going to forget the God of the Word. We have to give Him our whole heart. We have to seek Him with our whole heart. Our desire is not to wander away from His commandments because we have a desire to always obey. We have to hide the Word in our heart. And Paul is telling them, listen, even though that you're called to work your salvation to full completion, realize that God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Beloved, when we start branching out and thinking we can do this ourselves, we're doing it in the flesh. We're not doing it by the indwelling Spirit. God is at work in you, even through the trials and the pains and the heartaches. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, when we were going through spiritual gifts, it's probably a good example to remember that there are diversities of activities in the body, but it says it's the same God who works all in all. Though the body of Christ is made up of diverse people, and someone asked Erwin Lutzer one time, how diverse is your church? I love his answer. I hope it's as diverse as heaven. That's what we want. We want our church to be as diverse as heaven. All kinds of people will be there. People that you didn't like and people that didn't like you. God works in you for a purpose. He says to will and to do for His good pleasure. The word will there, thelo, it means to have in mind, it means to intend. This indicates that he's not focusing on mere desires or whimsical emotions, but on the studied intent to fulfill a planned purpose. God's power makes His church willing to live godly lives. God has a specific purpose when He works in you. God wants us to do what satisfies Him, not what satisfies us. I mean, isn't that what we've been talking about? Isn't that the point that we have seen up to this point? God wants Christians to do what satisfies Him. Quit living your life to your own satisfaction. He says here, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. He says, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Do we understand that we live for one purpose and one purpose alone, to glorify God? That right there gives us our motivation for obedience. We want God to be glorified. And so just as we are to actively pursue obedience, we also are to actively refuse disobedience. And I'm specifically referring to complaining and criticism. Notice the exhortation in verse 14. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Don't let the habit of your life be that of murmuring and disputing. Notice he says, "Do all things without." The word "do" is in the present tense. Keep on doing all things without murmuring. Doing all things apart from or without any murmuring. What is murmuring? Murmuring means to express one's discontent. It means to complain, to grumble. It is a muttering. It's an expression of secret and solemn discontent. It's an emotional rejection of God's providence, His will, and His circumstances for your life. This word appears many times in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. To speak of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and it refers to their stubborn spirit. You remember that? They murmured and they complained, and therefore they wandered in their disbelief for 40 years. We have that in 1 Corinthians 10. Where Paul makes a reference to that, and he tells us in verse 9, "Nor let us murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." Psalm 106 even speaks of it in verse 24 when it says, "They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe His word, but murmured in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore He lifted up His hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness." They were heading for the promised land. God had promised a land of milk and honey for them, a prosperous land, and all they had to do was believe, obey, and take it. But they were willing to believe the lies. They were willing to believe the report of the 10 spies that brought back a bad report. That tells me right there, the majority does not always have the right thing to say. Sad we conduct our churches that way. We think if the majority carries, it's got to be the will of the Lord. Well, it was the will of the Lord in that situation. It cost them their life. Right? Well, he says to do everything apart from or without any murmuring. This discontent, this complaining, this grumbling, this muttering. And then he says disputing. This is a thought. This is referring to your thinking process. This is referring to your inward reasoning. This is dealing with doubt and dispute and argument, questions, criticism directed negatively toward God. Negative thoughts toward God. In fact, the word is translated imagination in Romans 1:21. And here it has two distinct meanings. Inward questions and outward disputings and discussions. In the first sense, it's referring to a doubtful spirit. We get our word dialogue from this word. The Christian is called to unquestioned submission to God's will. In Numbers 14:27, God said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Jude 1:16, it says, of false teachers, they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. James 5 and verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. But what do you do when you have that kind of spirit? What do you do when you have that kind of attitude? You repent. God hates complaining. Why? Because it's all against Him. Either directly or indirectly, right? Exodus 16, verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Again, Numbers 14:27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Our complaining is against God. And we're told that complaining brings about the judgment of God. It says in Numbers 11, verse 1, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. In verse 33, it says, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Do we understand the depths of this sin? Well, He exhorts them, and He says, do everything apart from this murmuring and this disputing, this inward reasoning where you're questioning and criticizing God in a negative way. And then He tells you the reason in verses 15 and 16, that you may become. This introduces the reason believers should have the right attitude in pursuing godliness. The word become, it indicates a process. They are to be growing towards something they do not yet fully possess as children of God. We are to become, what, blameless and harmless and children of God without fault. So what's the reason? The reason, first of all, is for your testimony to the world. He says that you may become blameless. The word blameless means not to be blamed. It pertains to being without fault or blamed. It describes a life that cannot be criticized because of sin or because of evil. When people look at your life, they don't criticize you because of sin. In other words, they have to make up something. He also says that you may be harmless. The word harmless means pure, unmixed. It can also be translated innocent, which describes a life that is pure, unmixed, and unadulterated with sin, much like quality metal without any alloy. Pure. You want to be one who cannot be criticized because of sin, one who is pure or innocent, and also that you may become children of God without fault. And that term, without fault, means without reproach. He says, this is what you are to become. Children of God without reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The word crooked is the word from which we get the English word scoliosis, which is a curvature of the spinal column. It describes something that it has been deviated from the standard. Something that is true of all who stray from God's path. You're deviating from the standard. Perverse, that intensifies the meaning by referring to one who has strayed so far off the path that his deviation is severely twisted and distorted. And Paul applies this condition to the sinful world system. He says they are crooked, that is, they have deviated from the standard, and they are perverse. They've strayed off the path so far that it's distorted. See, that's why we want to be blameless. No one can reproach us because of sin. We want to be harmless, that is, pure and innocent. And we want to be without reproach in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And then he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to show our character in the midst of a dark culture. So he says the reason, first of all, is because, or for your testimony to the world. Secondly, he says, for your testimony to the Word. Notice what he says there, verse 16. Holding fast the Word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The Word, the two words, holding fast, it means to hold towards, to hold forth, to present. It refers to believers holding out or offering something for others to take. And the Word of life refers to the gospel. Christians are to be continually holding forth the Word of life. They are to offer God's salvation to a lost and a dying world. And look, if your life does not match that Word that you're holding forth, they will not believe it. Notice the pattern here. Do all things without any murmuring, without any disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Holding forth the Word. Holding it out. Presenting it to them. You're presenting to them the Word of God, which shows a changed life. Shows a pure life. Someone said one time, you showed me a changed life and I'll believe in your Redeemer. So are you always obeying? Are you doing everything without murmuring and complaining? Because there is a world watching us. You know, let me just offer something here too, that when we do murmuring and complain and we do it in front of people, and the Lord makes us aware of what we're doing, I think we need to go back to those people and tell them that, so that they don't do it. Have you noticed how complaining, we complain to someone and then they get in this mood of complaining. And then we begin to spread it like a cancer. It's real easy to stir up negative things in a church, but what about the positive things? Because we are automatically bent toward the negative. That's why we need to make sure that we don't entertain it. We've got to make sure we don't entertain it personally and corporately as a church. Someone told me one time that, in fact, just recently, of a new church that they went into, and they said, comparing to the previous church, this church here has, I haven't heard anything negative. The last church, everything came to such a point where everything was negative. Well, that will create that kind of atmosphere. I had somebody tell me one time, too, when they were leaving the church, they said something changed. The atmosphere is different. And what it was negative. See, we want to do things that's going to encourage you. We want to do things that's going to instruct you. It's going to teach you. It's going to show you the truth. And if God convicts you in the process, He's doing that because there's something that's not right in your life, and you need to get it right. You need to do something about it. Because we have a world that's watching, and if we're going to reach that world, as Aaron was talking about a few moments ago, then we've got to make sure that we are the kind of people that are not characterized by murmuring and complaining, the kind of people that are, on the other hand, blameless and harmless and children of God without fault. By the way, let me say this. The term blameless is the same term that's used of leaders in the church. And you know what that's telling me here? It's not just required of leaders, it's required of all of us. Not only are leaders to be blameless, but so is everyone else. The world is watching you too, just as much as they're watching the leadership in the church. And so we need to refuse disobedience, and we need to actively pursue obedience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word, and thank You for providing this time that we've had in the rain, to hear it outside as it comes down on the building. Thank you for providing for the needs that we have. Sometimes we get a little frustrated because the day is a day of raining, and yet we fail to realize how much we need it. Sometimes we're people that we just complain. If it's raining, we want sunshine. If we got sunshine, it's too hot or it's too cold. We're never satisfied. Forgive us for that, Lord God. Remove from us a complaining heart. Help us to see that when we're not living as we have described here, blameless and harmless and children of God without reproach, then we're people that are selfish. People that are pursuing selfish ambition and vainglory. Therefore, we're disrupting unity in the church. And we've now branched out on our own. We're saying, I don't need anybody else. All I need is me. Help us to see the folly of that. And help us to repent. Thank you for your people today, Father, and their desire to know your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.